Hey, this morning before I start the sermon, I want us to have a special time of prayer for Zach Tucker. Zach is our student pastor, and he's at Midwestern Seminary this week defending his PhD dissertation. I never will forget when I sat in a room before my D-Men group that was over my D-Men project, and I had to defend it before them. They could ask me any question about any book that I'd read my entire time in the D-Men work. I was a nervous wreck. But it turned out good. God was good. And I want us to pray for Zach. So if you'll bow your head, I want to lead us in prayer, but I want to encourage you to pray for Zach. Don't just listen to me pray. I want you to pray also for Zach. Zach and Becca have been called to be missionaries with IMB. This is training that would help them to be used in a mighty way on the mission field. So if you bow your head, let's pray. Father, I just lift Zach before you. Lord, I know that he feels the pressure. And I pray, Lord, that he would be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let his request be made known unto you. And I pray that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard Zach's mind and heart in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless him. I pray that you would give him great recall as he sits in a room with the professors that he must answer to. And I pray, Father, that you would help him to do a great job defending his dissertation. And I pray, Father, that you would give him your favor with those professors. And I pray that Zach would receive the well done of those professors, and that he would move forward with his PhD, and that you would use he and Becca and the kids in an amazing way on the mission field. So Lord, be with them in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, today, as Will said earlier, is our World Mission Conference. It is the culmination of it. Today, we're gonna receive our World Mission Offering. As Will said, in the rack in front of you, in the seat in front of you, there's a World Mission card where you can check that you'll pray for missions, you will give to missions, and you will go and be involved in missions, whether it be local, national, or global. It's very important that we have a mission mindset in this church. In fact, the very mission statement of this church states this: we exist to glorify God by totally committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the explosive growth of his kingdom. That's who we are as a church. We're not here on this earth having been saved by the grace of God to play it safe. We're not here to enjoy the pleasures of this world and put the things of the kingdom of God to the side or lower down the scale of priorities. We are here to be a kingdom of difference makers. We are here to live for something that is bigger than ourselves and our own dreams and our own imaginations. C.T. Studd was a missionary. He served God in China, in India, and in Africa. And he wrote a little poem. It goes like this: only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, that poem sums it up quite well for us, does it not? Do you realize that C.T. Studd inherited a fortune from his parents? He lived in England. But when God got a hold of his heart, you know what he did? He gave every bit of his money away. He had 29,000 pounds. He was very, very rich. And he gave it all away, denied himself, took up his cross, and followed Christ to the mission field. And he served God faithfully and valiantly. And he was used by God to bring many people into the kingdom. Now, I want you to open your Bible to the Epistle of Philippians. Philippians. I'm amazed at the way this group of believers partnered with God to get the gospel to the world in the first century. Their adopted missionary was none other than the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter, Philippians, from a prison cell in Rome. Now, let me tell you, he was not staying in a Holiday Inn Express. He was not even staying in a Motel 6. He was in a dark, dank prison cell. You know why he was in prison? Because he was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he wrote this letter from. He wrote to encourage them in their walk with Christ, and he wrote to them to say thank you for the way they had supported him in his missionary endeavors. If there's a challenge to be had today out of this text, it's this. Make your life count for the gospel. Would you say that with me? Make your life count for the gospel. That's what this text literally screams at us today. Now, to help us buy into this idea, God's word supplies three things in our text. Number one, God's word supplies the principle that educates. These Christians embrace the idea that giving is a partnership. Take your Bible, look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. You see, the Apostle Paul wanted this principle that giving is a partnership fixed in their minds and their hearts. Now, the word share that's used twice in these verses means the idea of active participation with someone or something. When we give to support local, national, or global missions, I want you to understand that we are participating in the lives of missionaries and church planters. Giving to the World Mission Offering is in every sense a partnership with God and with missionaries and with church planters. It's who we are. It's our DNA. Let me just say this to you. I've been here 22 years, and this church had a missions DNA when I came. Brother Gary did a marvelous job of creating that missions DNA in this church. And we have seen the Holy Spirit take that DNA and throw some fertilizer on it and water it and seen it really grow in the years that I've been here. And I praise God for that. That's a testimony to you. That's a testimony to the staff. That's a testimony to the Holy Spirit of God. So giving is a partnership. That's the first part of this principle that educates, but there's another part. Giving is an investment. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So Paul continued to unpack this principle by reminding them that giving generously not only benefited him, not only benefited the Lord and the gospel, but it also benefited the Philippian believers themselves who gave so generously to support the cause of Christ. Now, the word profit is a banking term. Here's what it literally means: accumulated interest. So when you and I give, and we invest in the kingdom of God, we give our world mission offering, we give our tithes and our offerings on a regular basis, I want you to know that you are accumulating some interest, some spiritual interest and capital that God will provide for you in the future. Now, this idea of believers being generous was something that Paul wanted Timothy, his young protege in the ministry, to understand. So when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, here's what Paul wrote to him. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You see, it's so important that we understand the importance of generosity in the Christian faith. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I am promoting the prosperity gospel. I am not promoting the prosperity gospel. I am not a prosperity gospel preacher. I don't even look like one. But I am promoting biblical principles that are very important for each and every person in this room and those who are watching live stream. It's important that we understand that being a generous Christian is not just something you can pick and choose. It's something that our Lord expects out of each and every one of us. So giving is an investment. Giving is a partnership, and giving is worship. It's worship. Listen to verse 18. "But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So Paul used Old Testament sacrificial imagery here. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When a Jewish person brought their sacrifice to the temple, and they gave that animal to the priest, the priest would slit its throat, the priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar, and the animal would be placed on the fire of the altar, and if it was a burnt offering, the whole thing would be burnt up, and the aroma that would come from that that roasting meat would go to heaven, and according to the Bible, it would be soothing in the nostrils of God. It pleased God. Can I tell you the most important thing in your life is not to please yourself. The most important thing in your life is not to chase happiness. The most important thing in your life is to please the living God every single day that He allows you to live. Now, Paul looked on their gift as a spiritual sacrifice. By the way, the Bible talks a lot about spiritual sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know what Paul saw? He saw their support as a supply of his need from heaven through the church. Let me repeat that. Paul saw that their support was a supply of his need from heaven through the church. You realize that everything you have, God has given to you. You say, I work hard. Well, let me ask you a question. Who gave you the energy to go to work this past week? Who allowed your legs to work this past week? Who gave you the job in the first place? I want you to understand, dear friend, that everything you are, everything you have, has been given to you by a gracious and holy and merciful God. And God expects us to be a conduit. He does not expect us to be a pipe with both ends shut off. He expects us to be a conduit through whom He can bless missionaries and bless church planters and get the gospel to the unreached parts of North America and the world. What do we learn about this principle of giving from these verses? Well, giving is a partnership, it's an investment. Giving is an act of worship. Here's the Apostle Paul in the squalor of a Roman prison. And he's saying this to the believers. Get this now. He's saying, because of your generosity, I've got everything I could possibly need. He didn't play the victim card. Everybody today wants to play the victim card. Paul did not play the victim card. He said, I've got everything I need. Because you have allowed God to bless you and you have released that blessing as a stewardship, and as a result, I've got all my needs met. Now let me ask you, are you ready to accept the challenge today? You say, what's the challenge, Pastor? Make your life count for the gospel. Make it count for the gospel. Don't waste your life on the frivolous things of a broken and fallen world. Make your life count for the gospel. Now, for this to be a reality in our life, God has supplied us right here in this text with the principle that educates. But there's something else I want you to see. And it's the promise that motivates. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's one of the great promises in the Bible, but I want you to understand, this promise has a premise. There's a condition. You know what the premise is? The premise is the premise of generosity that we've just been discussing. The principle of generosity. If we are generous, if we are conduits through whom God, who has blessed us with everything we have, can get what missionaries and church planters need to get the gospel to a lost world, then he will give us everything we need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, God's treatment of the Philippian believers would correspond to their support of Paul and their passion for the gospel. Let me repeat that. It's sort of reciprocal here. We hear a lot about reciprocal tariffs today. Well, this is a reciprocal blessing that God has instituted as a part of his forever kingdom. His treatment of the Philippian believers would correspond to the support of Paul and their passion for the gospel. Let me rephrase that just a moment. Are you ready? God's treatment of the believers at Carmel First Baptist Church will correspond to their support of missionaries and church planters and their passion for the gospel and getting the gospel to a lost world. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. So they supplied Paul's every need to overflowing. And God would do the same for them. I love what Hudson Taylor said, the great missionary in China. He said, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. But how does God get his supply from heaven to missionaries and church planters who are getting the gospel to people who desperately need it? He gets it to them through us, through every born-again believer in this church, and through believers who are part of other evangelical churches scattered across America and the world. Now, I want you to notice with this promise here that God is the source. He said, and my God will supply all your needs. Let me tell you, God will never be whatever you want him to be. Do you understand that? It seems like so many people in our culture today want God to be this or want God to be that. But that's not the way it works. God will never be whatever you want him to be. God will be God. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one true God. And if you repent of your sin and you receive Jesus by faith as your Savior and your Lord, he will forgive your sins. He will adopt you into his forever family. And you along with Paul can call the Creator my God. Do you understand that not everybody can call him my God? Only those who have been saved can call him my God. That's the fact. God loved Israel, didn't he? You study the Old Testament. God loved Israel. When they needed food in the wilderness, God supplied the food they needed. When they needed water in the wilderness, God supplied the water they needed. When they needed guidance, God supplied the guidance they needed. Because generous believers are faithful in their giving, they can always depend on God to be their source when they have needs in their lives. He is dependable. And not only is God the source, but God is the supply. I love what it says. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's like, Pastor, do you really believe God has all the capital that's needed to meet all the needs of all the believers in the world? Absolutely. I believe with all my heart. Because in his bank, it is overflowing with his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I tell you, friend, whatever you need, he will provide for you when you need it. I didn't say what you want, what you need. Okay, that's important to understand. God's provision for our needs is relative to the immensity of his eternal riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, the Philippians had given sacrificially to support the Lord's work through the Apostle Paul. Now they could expect God to meet their needs. By the way, that principle can be found in many parts of the Bible. In Luke 6:38, the Bible says, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul wrote, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Do you understand the principle there? Now look, when it comes to giving your world mission offering, you can give and not sacrifice. Or you can sacrifice and expect God to bless you bountifully. It's your choice. Nobody can come to you and say, "Hey, you didn't give enough." That does not happen at this church. We want you to pray, and we want you to give whatever the Holy Spirit of God lays upon your heart to give. But we want you to understand that there is a reciprocal principle that's operational in the spiritual realm. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. It's your choice. Have you developed the pattern of generous giving? I hope and pray you have. By the way, I'll tell you this, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. So here's a challenge. Make your life count for God. Make it count for God. God's word supports this powerful challenge by highlighting the principle that educates and the promise that motivates. But that's not all. There's one more thing I want you to see in our text. And it's the praise that accelerates. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 20, look at it. "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." As a follower of Jesus Christ, you will find that when you give sacrificially to the Lord's work, and you give sacrificially so that the gospel can reach the lostness of our world, you will find that you will be able to worship at a level you've never been able to worship before. You will find that your praise of God will accelerate because of his grace, the grace of God. What a privilege it is to call the God who hung the stars in their places our God and Father, as the Bible says right here. What gives us that right? Not everybody has that right. What gives us that right? Well, it's because we put our faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven and separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible even says that God will not remember our sins. Aren't you glad of that? It's something he chooses not to remember. It's not like he forgot. He won't forget anything. Our names are inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. You realize that God, if you're a believer, God knows you by name and he never takes his eyes off you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those," get this, "whose heart is completely his." Can I ask you a question? Does God have your heart? Does he have your heart? Are you totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? So I want you to understand, you can praise a living God because of his infinite grace. Everybody that's a believer in this room, you were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You weren't saved because you were good enough. You weren't saved because you were religious. You were saved by the sheer grace of the living God. Secondly, your praise will intensify or accelerate, not only because of the grace of God, but because of the glory of God. I love that word glory. In the Old Testament, it means to add weight to God. It means to honor God, to praise God here in the New Testament, to build up the reputation of God. Just think about it. Here we are today, March the 9th, 2025, and we're studying about a church that existed 2,000 years ago. And we are celebrating the fact that this group of believers, this small body of believers in the Roman colony of Philippi, were so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their heart was totally His, and they gave sacrificially, they served faithfully, and they were on fire for God. And we're celebrating that today. And as a result, God is being glorified today through the preaching of His word, talking about a church that is no longer in existence, but a church that existed 2,000 years ago. Only God could do that. 5 minutes after you die, just five minutes after you die, what will you wish that you had done with your life? Think about that just a moment. Would you wish that you had made more money? Would you wish that you had climbed the career ladder to another level? Would you wish that you had taken more vacations? Would you wish that you had gone to more baseball tournaments with your kid? Would you wish? What would you wish? 5 minutes after you die, I remind you of what C.T. Studd said. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You got to think about that, folks. This is real. It's real. Look, you can chase this world, and you can chase it for the rest of your life. But you will never, ever, ever find favor with God if that's all you do. I promise you, the most important thing you can do in your life is to live for God, to make sure that you are committed to getting the gospel to a lost world. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Don't waste your life on the frivolous, broken, soon disappear world system. Make a commitment today. Make a commitment today. This is not a time when you just come to church and check it off and, hey, I did it. This is a time for you to make a commitment. It's serious business. Make your life count for the gospel. Now, there's something about these church members at Philippi you need to know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 through 5, listen to these verses talking about these type of believers. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, Paul was collecting a love offering for the saints who were living in Jerusalem at the time because they were being persecuted. And isn't it interesting that they were begging for the right to participate in this offering? You know, I've been in the ministry 40 years. And I've never had anybody come up to me begging me to give to the missions offering or to the tithes and offering. I've never had anybody beg me to do it. Now, I've had a lot of people do it and do it graciously, but nobody begged me for the favor of giving. But this group did. You know why? The Bible says they first gave their heart to the Lord before they gave their offering. Can I tell you, God is more concerned about your heart than what you write your check out for. I promise you, he wants your heart. And if you give without giving him your heart, it is sort of hollow. But I tell you, if you give him your heart first and you say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. I don't want to build my life on the frivolous things of this broken, fallen world. Lord, I want to be a kingdom person. I'll tell you, he will bless you and the blessing will absolutely knock your socks off. I promise you. Now, have you given yourself to the Lord in full body commitment? If you're a believer, have you done that? Have you, like C.T. Studd, denied yourself, taken up your cross and followed Christ? I'm not asking you today to sell everything you've got and give it to the cause of Christ, like C.T. Studd did. But I am asking you to pray about what God would have you to give. I think we learn from this text today that we must give sacrificially. Sacrificially. What's a sacrifice for you? What does the Holy Spirit want you to give? So that the gospel can penetrate the lostness of our community, the lostness of Memphis, the lostness of Tennessee, the lostness of America, the lostness of the world. What does God want you to give? Just give what he lays on your heart to give. Now, let me say this. If you're in this room or you're watching live stream and you're not a believer, you have never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus. Oh, you may say, well, Pastor, I want you to know I'm a Catholic. Or, Pastor, I want you to know I'm a Lutheran. I want you to know I'm a Methodist. I want you to know I'm a Presbyterian. I want you to know I'm this and I want you to know that. Can I tell you, in the eyes of God, there are only two kinds of people. There are only two. Not Baptist, not Methodist, not Presbyterian or Catholic. There are only two kinds of people. Saved and lost. That's it. I hate to tell you, friend, you're not going to go to heaven because of your denomination. The only way to go to heaven is for you to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus, who loved you so much that he willingly went to the cross of Calvary and spilled his blood so that you could be saved and forgiven. And he was raised from the dead by the sovereign hand of God, so that you could be justified before a holy and righteous God. Do you see God's done everything necessary to save you? Here's the question. Will you repent of your sin? Will you place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. And as a believer, you have the opportunity to fill this out, to write out your check for the World Mission Offering, your regular tithes and offerings also, and to place it in the offering box when you leave. So the response to this invitation will take place at the altar and at the offering boxes. I encourage you, obey the Lord, seek to honor him today. Amen. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Oh God, have your way in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, our staff to come. And we're going to be here to minister to you. So here's what you can do. If you're in here today, you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. Come to one of our staff members. Pastor, I want somebody to pray for me. Come to one of our staff members. We'll pray for you. You can come to the altar. You say, Lord, I need to get my heart right with you. You come to this altar. Get your heart right with God before you give your offering. And then you may be here today, you say, I'm looking for a church home. You come to one of the staff members, we'll help you. It's very important that you pay close attention to what the Spirit of God has said to your heart today, and that you obey God. Let Him have His way in your heart. Let's stand and worship, and you come as God leads you.